Have you seen some sort of a unity ritual? An example would be a wedding. A member of one family lights a candle, and a member of the other family lights a candle, and then the bride and the groom each take a candle and light together a unity candle. Does that sound familiar to you all? It's how you bring together, symbolically, two separate things into one. I once attended a wedding where the mother of the bride processed in and lit her family candle and sat down. And next, the mother of the groom, nervously, walked up the aisle and stepped up on the chancel to light her family candle. And she picked up a match and ran the match along the striker head. 1, 2, 3 times. No flame. Embarrassed, she turned to the groomsman who had escorted her up there and gave him a panicked look. He wanted no part of this developing fiasco, and he gently shrugged his shoulders. She tossed aside the first match and picked up a second match. 1, 2, 3. No flame. At this point, everyone in the congregation was collectively holding our breath for her. It was at that time that the exasperated mother of the groom spit out a 4-letter word that was not amen. This word had never before been said inside the church. In fact, I don't think the 4-letter word had been uttered in the parking lot. And because the groom's mother was a bit hard of hearing, she said that 4-letter word loudly. Glancing over, I looked at the organist's face, and it was one for the ages. I hope the wedded couple, who do remain united, get a good laugh every anniversary when they watch the video and listen to the recording of their wedding. Coming together, uniting, is not always seamless or without challenge. But when there is something vital, some life-giving force that pulls you together, it's certainly easier. The excitement, the energy, the hope of building something greater than the sum of its parts has a binding power. When there is a singular shared goal, a group of people can work well together. While individuals can have a very rich spiritual life all by themselves, following Christ is a team sport. God calls us to come together and be the church. Jesus said, "Wherever there are 2 or 3 gathered in my name, there I will be also." And so we unite many followers of Christ together as one church. As challenging as it can be to come together, staying together, remaining united is where the real work lies. Keeping sight of a singular purpose is difficult. We hear in today's scripture that though the church of Corinth is young, not 50 years removed from the life and ministry of Jesus, it is already splitting. The members are getting distracted from following Christ and only Christ. These new Christians are wandering away from worshiping God, just like the freed slaves of Egypt who turned from Yahweh to worship the golden calf. The Corinthians are claiming new allegiances, just as the disciple Peter did when he denied Christ 3 times before the rooster crowed. Well, that church in Corinth certainly isn't a Presbyterian church. We Presbyterians all get along with each other perfectly. We would never get sidetracked and disagree, much less argue with one another. This is a graphic of the history of the divisions and reunions within the Presbyterian Church in America. Despite Paul's advice, we have parted ways over many things: revivals, formal education requirements, slavery, abstinence from alcohol, involvement in civic activity, liberalism, and LGBTQ issues. Take special notice of 1973, which I have circled there. We're grateful that the PCUSA saw men and women equally equipped for leadership, because if that hadn't happened to Pleasant Hill, this church wouldn't have many pastors. Here's the interesting part. We all think we are following Christ as we declare what is right for this church. But sometimes churchgoers get in their own way. We're human. We can be selfish and greedy. We can be power hungry or need to be right at all costs. Or we want to remain comfortable and just keep things the way they've always been. Now, when we look back, it's clear to see when our human mistakes have gotten in the way of the church following Christ. An obvious example is the Presbyterian split over slavery. Some church members truly believed that strict adherence to Scripture, to the several verses that seemed to condone slavery, was the most important issue in the room. Now we know their human greed and desire to maintain the status quo blinded them. Christ's overarching command to love our neighbor is far more powerful than a few verses written in a particular time and in a particular context. But it wasn't so obvious back then, which begs the question, to what are we clinging now that is getting in the way of following Christ? What allegiances to individuals, to earthly things, to the way we've always done it, are keeping us from seeing our work as a church through the singular lens of the cross? In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he cites the sacrament of baptism as an excuse for division. People baptized by Apollos want to do things Apollos' way. Those baptized by Caiaphas back his agenda. To all of these arguments, Paul says, no, it does not matter who dunked you in the waters of baptism. And as much as Reverend Jenny Sankey, Reverend Susan Haynes, and I really love to baptize, we recognize our secondary role in that sacrament. We're just a small part of a ritual that's an outward sign of invisible grace. Baptism is about God's claim on you. In baptism, you are cleansed in the waters of redemption and salvation. You have put on Christ, and it is in Him and only Him that you have been baptized. As we move forward into a new time of leadership at Pleasant Hill Presbyterian, we must all remember that together as a church, we follow one and only one name, Jesus the Christ. Don't let phrases like, Jody doesn't think this will work, or Jenny didn't suggest this, ever get in the way of the Holy Spirit moving through this place. We are called to follow Jesus, not stand in the same place where we've always stood or do things the way we've always done them. To follow means you get up off your seat and you act. We're called to move in new ways, interact out there in the world differently, and always, without fail, ensure our church's mission aligns with the view we see through the cross. Christ calls us to look at the world as God sees it. Respect the grandeur of nature rather than depleting it. Embrace the diversity of humanity rather than fearing it. Explore the mystery of individual choices instead of insisting on a blind following of the way things have always been. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel." That's true for me as a minister. It's true for all of us. Paul tells us as a church to keep our eyes steady on spreading the news of the gospel. Jesus Christ has come to the world to save us so we may live fully using all of our given gifts for good. It's a simple message that can get lost in committee meetings, the order of worship, or office hours. It seems the more fancy the polity and the bigger the words, the further we might stray from the only truth that matters. Christ came to this world not to condemn it, but to save it. All of it. Paul continues, "And not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross might not be emptied of its power." Not with eloquent wisdom. That is, don't let this church or your own Christian life get derailed by fancy words or warring factions. We look to the cross for everything. We see his willing sacrifice, an immeasurable love, and we are to go and do likewise. We need this church. It's a place to recognize God in one another and for others to see God working in us. It's a community dedicated to rolling up our sleeves and doing work to usher in God's kingdom. Work like Operation Turkey Sandwich. The little pantry being stocked. Confirmation partners. Inspired music. Creation of new things like the playground. The Holy Spirit rolls through this place and we become the hands and feet of Christ. We, together as a church, are the body with Christ as the head. I've shared this story with you before, but it bears repeating in this circumstance. When my daughter Grace was 4, she was the kid who sat right next to the preacher for children's time. One Sunday during Advent, Reverend Jim Cantrell used a small candy cane to illustrate a point. Candy canes are shaped like a J, and he was hoping the children would understand that Christmas isn't just about candy and Santa, that Jesus is the reason for the season. Reverend Cantrell held his microphone in one hand and candy cane in the other hand. And he said, "Who knows what letter this looks like?" And little 4-year-old Grace's hand shot up. And he gave her the microphone. And she said, "J," very proudly. And he said, "And what does J represent this important time of year?" Grace, with a triumphant look on her face, replied, "J is for Jody." Make no mistake about it, friends. At this church, J is not for Jody or Jenny. J is for Jesus. We don't pledge our allegiance to our elected leaders this session. We don't align ourselves with one pastor or the other, and we won't try to garner special favor with the new pastor, even now headed our way. We follow Jesus. And when we do that as one congregation, one denomination, one greater church, one world, we know that the fullness of God's kingdom draws near. If we look only through the lens of the cross, we are assured to be living our fullest, best lives in service to Him until He comes again. Amen.